Ed and Clara were a nice couple, elderly couple, and Clara was a sweet old lady. Ed, boy, he was a shrewd businessman. He really liked to collect money. He was very greedy, I guess you could say. Everything for a dollar, he tried to get as much as he could in this world. And he was very successful businessman, and he had lots of money. Well, one day, though, Ed didn't feel too well and went to the doctor, and here come to find out, he's got a rare disease, and in a couple weeks, he was going to pass. Ed then got a big, huge suitcase, put a ton of money in it, all kinds of cash, and he took that suitcase and put it up in the attic. And his wife said to him, Ed, what are you doing? Why all this money in a suitcase up in the attic? And he said, well, I'm not going to live very much longer. And on my way to heaven, I want to swoop by and pick up the suitcase so I can take, this money into heaven with me. I want to take it with me. And so the wife just sort of chuckled. And after the Furno, sure enough, he had passed. And she went upstairs to the attic, and there was the suitcase, all kinds of money still left in it. She just sort of shook her head and said, I knew that fool should have put it down in the basement so that way he could have gotten on his way down. Money, and possessions, downfall for many, aren't they? Money and possessions, when not put in the proper context, can ruin somebody. We look at that man in the gospel reading for today, the wise young ruler, I suppose he's called. But he was all about money and possessions. He had a lot of it. And when Jesus got to the heart of it and told him that, you need to sell all that you have and give to the poor, well, that wasn't going to do. Because the money and the possessions, that's what he was all about. But is it the money that's evil? Is it the possessions? Is it those things that money buys? Is that what is evil? Well, I think you and I know that it's not. Money and possessions are not in themselves evil. They are blessings from God. He gives us the riches that we have. And this morning, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, the first part of that verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, a lot of times this is taken a little bit out of context, or it's taken without those first four words, I suppose. Money is the root of all evil, but it's not. Money is not the problem. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of that money that is the root of all evil. We know that, don't we? We know that as Christians. We know not to put money and possessions up there above God. And then verse 10, the second part of verse 10, goes on to give us a warning, doesn't it? It says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. You have faith. I have faith. If you didn't have faith, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. We have faith. We are children of God. And so this warning is for us. Today, some people have wandered from the faith. Why? Because they're eager for money, eager for possessions, eager for what money can get us, that power, that prestige, those possessions. And so many have wandered. So warning, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, this is for us, this verse. Many have wandered. Some have wandered away from the faith. It can happen. Satan can take that desire that we have for more and more, that desire for money, that desire for those possessions, and Satan can use that in order to pull us away from our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to beware, and we need to take Paul's warning here to heart that we don't want to wander from our faith. We don't want to be so eager for that money that we falter in our faith walk with the Lord. Well, then as we look at this verse, over the last few weeks, we, of course, as we went through this series, Twisted, we wanted to make sure that we always read Scripture in the proper context. We always want to look at the overall scope of what the text is trying to say, what that verse is, what's it encompass, what book is it in, what the chapter says before, what the chapter says after, where is this contextual verse that we're taking this morning? We ask some questions that start with W. Who wrote? When did they write it? Where did they write it from? When did they write it, and why did they write it? Well, we know that 1 Timothy was one of those two books that Paul wrote to his young mentor in the faith, Timothy. He also wrote Titus as well, who was a co-worker with Paul. So he writes these personal epistles, personal letters to Paul, from Paul to Timothy in about 66, 67 years A.D. And so Paul writes this personal momentum letter, if you will, to Timothy, giving him some advice. You see, Timothy is this young pastor who is overseeing the church in Ephesus, and Paul wasn't 100% sure that he was going to be able to get back to Ephesus and help in ministering and shepherding those people there at that church in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to give him some advice, to give him some clear things on what to do in order to shepherd those people there in Ephesus. And so he writes this to Timothy. Why? Why does he write it? As we said, to give some advice. But as we look at the context of this whole 1 Timothy chapter 6 and even a couple of chapters before it, the real theme or emphasis is not necessarily that money is the root of all evil. If we look at the chapters that go before it, in 2 Timothy, we don't see that theme all throughout. But it's a sub-point of a bigger theme. And that theme is Paul is telling Timothy on how to live a godly life. Oh, that would be great, wouldn't it? To live a godly life. I would love to live a godly life. I think as Christians, we want to live a godly life, don't we? It would be great at my funeral if someone would say, oh, he sure lived a godly life. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be great. And Paul, throughout his writings, gives some advice, not a whole lot. The word godly is not mentioned a whole lot in his writings, but here in 1 Timothy, we certainly see a couple of specific things that Paul gives us and to Timothy, in order to live a godly life. And so, I think you and I, we want to live a godly life, don't we? And so this morning, we look at a couple of things that Paul tells us. He says, first of all, in verse 3, to live a godly life, we need to agree to the sound instruction of Jesus and his godly teaching. We need to adhere to the godly teaching of what Jesus says. Do away with those false doctrines. Do away with those false teachings. And just strictly adhere to what Jesus taught, to his godly teaching. Have you ever thought about Christianity and what the most important doctrine is? Could it be the Trinity? Is that the most important thing? You know, we believe in this three-in-one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An important doctrine, certainly. Or how about the teaching that Jesus says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an important teaching that Jesus says, you know, for us Christians. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, Jesus says. Certainly that's an important teaching in Christianity. Or how about the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God? The Bible, as men, the apostles and prophets wrote those words. They had those words breathed into them by the Holy Spirit. It was inspired. So those words that they penned down are the words of God through those men as they wrote those. That they is the inspired word of God. And if we look at the scriptures, we can see why they were written. John chapter 20, verse 31. John sums up the reason why his gospel was written. And really, in reality, we can say the whole reason for the Bible is summed up in this one verse. It's so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life, everlasting life there in that context. So we have the scriptures, We have the inspired Word of God, and its main purpose is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the fulfiller of all those Old Testament prophecies. He is the one that they point to as the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who could fulfill the law's demands by living a perfect life, and then who could fulfill God's wrath by going to the cross and take away all of our sins. We're forgiven. Why? Because we're good, godly people, aren't we? No. We're not forgiven because we're good, godly people, because we're not. We're forgiven because Jesus is gracious. God is a loving God, and he pours out his grace and his mercy to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we certainly cannot earn it, even though we are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Now he sees us through the cross and Jesus' sacrifice. We are forgiven because of the grace of God. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not because of works. And so, folks, the first thing to living a godly life is you have to know that you are a child of God, saved by the grace of God. It's not because you're striving to live a godly life. It's not because, oh, I'm trying to be a good person. That's not what makes us a godly person. First and foremost is that we need to know that we're saved strictly by the grace and the mercy of God. That's what redeems us. That is what brought us back into the relationship with our God. So no matter what you've done, it's been forgiven by the grace of God as he's taken it to the cross. We have that free gift, and it's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Given to us by God because he's gracious and he's loving. First step to being a godly person, know you're a child of God and that you're saved by the grace of God through faith in him. And then secondly, Paul goes on to say that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, to be a godly person, we are to be content. And that sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds easy for me to say, oh, yes, I'm content. I'm happy. I've got great amount of blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon me. I'm a content person. And we can say that from our head, but do we really mean it? Do we really take it to heart? Do we live like we're really joyful, that we're happy with how God has blessed us in this life? Are we really joyful? Or are we sort of just hoping, you know, we could maybe get that bigger house down the road? Or look at the Johnson's new boat over there. Wow, if only we could have that. Are we really content with what the Lord has given us? Godliness with contentment. If you go to a third world country, it really hits home with that they don't have too many possessions in third world countries where there's dirt floor and where Christians are living with possibly some electricity some days, possibly some not, some dirt, some clean water. But yet you look at those Christians over there and they're content. They're happy. They're joyful. They have the peace of Christ because they know that their God loves them and he provides for them. If I have food and water, I will be content. Yeah, it's easy to say, but it's a difficult aspect to live. And so St. Paul wants us to realize this phrase, that the richest people are not those who have the most, but those who need the least. Now think about that for a moment. They're not the richest are not those who have the most. Whoever has the most toys, they're not the richest. But those who need the least, those are the richest in Christ because they're content. They're joyful. They're happy with what God has given to them. And it's a tough thing for us Americans to get our hands upon and to live out in our lives because the Lord has so richly blessed us with so many blessings. Day after day, he provides for all that we need, all that we have. And it's easy to say, oh yes, God, as long as I have food and water and a place to live, I'm content. But to get it down here and live it is something completely different. And the Holy Spirit has to instill in our hearts that contentment. I want to conclude with just this one phrase. And it's a phrase that I read somewhere, and it certainly hits home with this verse here from 1 Timothy. It says, discontentment can make a rich person poor. Contentment can make a poor person rich. Think about that for a moment. Discontentment, not being happy, not being joyful with what God has given to us, even though we're rich. As Americans, we're all rich, but yet we can be poor. We can wander from that faith. We can wander as we strive after more money, like Ed did as he tried to get more and more money, or our rich young ruler in our gospel reading. But yet, we want to be content. We want to be joyful and happy with what the Lord has given to us. Count your blessings. The Lord provides. Amen. Let's rise as we pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, you do provide. You give us with all the blessings that we need, all